Psalm 44, if you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this passage of Scripture? I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our Resource Center just to the right of the lobby. We would love for you to stop in and pick up a copy as our gift to you. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my King, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes, and you have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Selah. But you have rejected us and disgraced us, and you have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and the reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us in the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. And yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Thank you. Reasoning truth with ourselves. Reasoning truth with ourselves. In Psalm 42, we learn the benefit of preaching truth to ourselves. In Psalm 43, last week, we learned the benefit of praying truth for ourselves. So preaching truth to ourselves, praying truth for ourselves. And in Psalm 44, I think we see here the grace and the benefit of reasoning truth with ourselves. Reasoning truth with ourselves. Have you ever reasoned with yourself? Have you ever reasoned with yourself? Now, I know for 3 weeks now, I'm talking a lot about talking to yourself. So I'm really putting myself out there. So you're thinking, man, he talks to himself a lot. Maybe he needs to talk to someone else or something. But I suspect that I am not alone in this activity. I suspect that many of us, if not all of us, talk to ourselves a good bit. As believers, we do preach to ourselves. We may not have been calling it that, but we do preach truth to ourselves. We do remind ourselves of the things that we know to be true. in the Scripture of God, of Christ, of the Gospel. We do pray truth for ourselves. And sometimes we do that silently and sometimes we do that out loud. We declare what we know to be true in our prayers. And we reason truth with ourselves. We reason truth with ourselves. I'm sure, like me, you often reason with yourself. You diagnose a situation that's presented to you, that's before you, that you're facing. You analyze the pros and the cons. You weigh the outcomes of different options that are before you. And you choose a direction, you choose a course of action based upon the information that you have at hand and that you've reasoned through and you've thought through. We reason with ourselves. And as I study Psalm 44, I almost see the psalmist doing this very thing, reasoning truth with himself. He's reasoning out loud with himself. He's moving from one thought to the next thought. He's moving in the psalm. You see, in section by section of the psalm, thought by thought, he's moving very methodically, making one point after the next point, reasoning truth with himself, calling things to himself, bringing things before himself and before the Lord. He's analyzing stage by stage the situation before him. And through this process of reasoning with himself, he ends with a course of action. He ends with what he believes needs to take place, what he needs to do in this situation that he finds himself in. Now, the key lesson for us today, I think, as we go into this psalm and as we think about reasoning truth with ourselves, when we talk about that, is not missing the word truth. Because I think we often, whether we realize it or not, or would call it that or not, we often reason with ourselves. But what we might be missing is reasoning truth with ourselves. And I think this is a great lesson for us from this psalm. Truth is guiding this psalmist through this process of reasoning with himself. And because truth is guiding him through this process, that's why he ends up where he ends up. And that's important for us. He's not being guided by conjecture. He's not being guided by speculation. He's not being guided by feeling or perception or assumption or hypotheticals. He's being guided by truth as he lays out the situation that's before him. That's a huge lesson for us. If we reason with anything other than truth, we are prone to either take the wrong direction in our course of action or in our thought or even in our faith. Or at best, to take an unnecessary direction. A waste of energy and time and thought and life. So being guided by truth. But the psalmist is not just guided by truth in general. He's not just guided by conventional wisdom or street smarts or common sense. But he's guided by the truth of God. Ultimate, final, foundational truth. And that truth for us, as we approach kind of these types of situations in life where we ground ourselves to find the truth in which to be guided by, is in the Word of God. The Word of God, found in His Word alone. That is our greatest and surest guide as we reason with ourselves. Now, thinking along those lines, that reasoning truth with ourselves, let's look at Psalm 44 and see the situation the psalmist is in and how he moves from point to point, seeing his situation, reasoning truth with himself. The first thing that we see in verses 1 through 8, he's stating God has been our help in the past. God has been our help in the past. The psalmist begins his reasoning session by recalling the faithfulness of God in ages past and in his recent past. Now, we're going to talk about starting points a little later in the conclusion of the message, but just for now, let's just make the point. Let's really observe the point and make it plain that when the psalmist begins reasoning with himself and moving through this situation that he finds himself in, he begins in the past, not the present. And I think that's extremely instructive, insightful, and helpful for us today. When we are facing a situation or a circumstance in life, in our present time, that as we begin analyzing, reasoning, working through that situation, that we not begin with the situation, but that we begin in the past. Most of the time when we face a situation, our starting point tends to be that situation because that's what's right before us. That's what's on our mind. That's what we're facing. That's what we need to make a decision on that. We need to know what to do with that. And so we tend to just look and analyze and reason about the situation before us. So our analysis, our thought, everything tends to be directed right to the present, to the moment, to the difficulty, to the decision, to the crisis, whatever it may be. It's extremely important that we begin our process of thinking through, praying through, however you want to say this, today, by looking at the past. The reason being is because the present situation, now we're going to get to the present situation in verses 9 through 22, and the present situation in this psalm is very despairing. It's very dark. It's very difficult. The reason why it's so important to begin in the past is because a present situation, if it's normally a cloudy situation or dark situation, it tends to hide our visibility of being able to see the faithfulness and the grace of God. We tend to only see the situation, feel the situation. Whereas when we look to the past, when we can look back and see the past, the faithfulness of God and the grace of God often become very, very clear, very, very visible. And that's certainly the case with the psalmist. He begins with the past. First he looks at ages past. Look at verses 1 through 3. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm, the light of your face, you delighted in them. He goes way into the past. That's his starting point. And he's recounting here the conquest of the promised land. We see this throughout the book of Joshua. When the Israelites begin to enter into the land, it's inhabited by many strong and mighty, formidable nations and peoples. But God had promised this land to his people. This was his place for his people. Those who inhabited the land were rejecters of the Lord, and God was going to judge those who inhabited the land for their sin, for their wickedness, by driving them out of the land. And he was going to bless his people that he had delivered and bring them into his promised land. And that's exactly what God did. God did it. From Jericho throughout the rest of the land, God went before His people. God strengthened His people. Encounter after encounter, nation after nation, king after king. God routed the enemies before Him. Yes, God's people marched. God's people fought. But God was with them. And God was fighting for them. God was fighting with them. The battle was the Lord's. It was clear to see for everyone involved. God was demonstrably gracious and faithful. The psalmist begins in the past, looking way in the past and seeing the faithfulness of God and the grace of God to His people. And that's a great starting point for us in any present situation in life, remembering who we are, especially who we are belonging to God, to reach back in the past and see the faithfulness of God and grace of God to His people. At least go back 2,000 years. At least go back to Christ, the Son of God, coming as one of us to redeem us, to take our sin, to purchase us, to redeem us. God is immeasurably, eternally gracious and faithful to His people. But the psalmist also looks at his recent past, and we see this in verses 4 through 8. So in verses 1 through 3, he's talking about the days of old, but in verses 4 through 8, he's talking about his experience, what he has been through. You are my King, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me, but you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. God's faithfulness in ages past has also been the experience of the psalmist in his own recent past, in his own life. So he's not only able to look back in ages past and say God is faithful and God is gracious. He's able to look in his own life and say God is faithful and God is gracious. And it's a great lesson for us. It's a wonderful insight and encouragement for us today, because often when we are in the middle of a dark day or a dark season or a heavy heart or a heavy circumstance, it's really helpful to look back in our own life and see how God has been graciously sustaining and saving and protecting and answering and providing. This psalmist has lived and experienced the grace and faithfulness of God. And I would say, since we're all here and breathing and singing songs to the Lord, we have too. And we probably don't, even if some of us are under a dark cloud today, we wouldn't have to go too far back and say, God is faithful. God is faithful. So we just cannot emphasize enough how important it is for us when we begin reasoning through a situation, analyzing a situation. We begin with the past grace and faithfulness of God. It's a faithfulness that we have read about in His Word. We have heard about it. And it's a faithfulness that we have seen at work in our own lives, in our own experience. And recalling God's past faithfulness yields faith. It works faith in our present situation. It yields praise in our present situation, no matter how difficult and dark and heavy it may be. When we can see and know and be reassured and reaffirmed that God is sovereign and good and loving and faithful and gracious. Remember what He's done. Remember what He's done. This is certainly what happened in the psalmist's heart, even though his present circumstance, when you get to reading verses 9 through 22, there is certainly nothing in verses 9 through 22 that's uplifting. And yet, as the psalmist is going into verses 9 through 22, he is going into it with faith and with praise. Look at verse 8. In God we have boasted continually. We will give thanks to your name forever. And then he describes some of the most horrendous experience of his life. But he goes into it with praise. He goes into it with faith. Because he went into the present situation reassured with the past grace and faithfulness of God. So as he begins to analyze this present experience, he's doing so through the lens of God's past faithfulness rather than merely through the lens of the present difficulty. That makes a world of difference for him. That's going to yield a world of difference, a completely different result for the psalmist. And it will make a world of difference for us in terms of either despairing or believing. Either being frantic and discouraged and depressed, or either resting and waiting and trusting. Starting points. Psalmist starts in the past. Now he moves into his present situation, verses 9 through 22. And it seems that God has removed his help in the present. Now let me explain what I mean by that, what I mean by that sermon point. I don't mean that God is not helping at all in the psalmist's present situation. But it's clear, as you read Psalm 44, it's clear that the present situation, verses 9 through 22, looks very different than the past situation of verses 1 through 8. The way in which God has been his help in the past is not the same way God is working in the present. In the past, God was shield and defender and protector from foes, from hardships. God was a refuge from the storm. But in the present, God is allowing hardship. God is not preventing foes. He's doing something totally different in verses 9 through 22 than he was doing in verses 1 through 8. And it appears as though he is not their help in the present. Look at verse 9 again. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. Now that's totally different. That is totally different than verse 2. Look at verse 2. You with your own hands drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. Look at verse 7. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. That's completely different. Totally different. Now, what I believe is happening here is it's the context of the nation of Israel in judgment, the people of God in judgment for idolatry and for sin. And yet, while some of the people, most of the people, have turned away from God, there remains a remnant of true believing saints. There always remains a remnant of true believing saints. And so what is judgment upon those who have turned their backs on God in verses 9 through 16? What is judgment upon them is persecution upon those who remain faithful to the Lord, continue to love the Lord and follow the Lord in verses 17 through 22. So the same thing is happening, but there's a twofold purpose is being accomplished. Judgment upon those who have turned away from God, persecution upon those who maintain their faith and love towards the Lord. And we see this judgment falling upon the Lord, his removal of his protection of his people, his raising up of their enemies and their foes against them. We see that in verses 9 through 16. This could be the time of the judges. This could be the time of the exile. I'm not sure. But you remember the time of the judges. Remember the up and down narrative of judges. Right after Joshua, right after the conquest of the land and the people inherit the land, it's not too long after they embrace and take possession of God's blessings and they're enjoying God's hand and God's provision and protection that they forget God. And actually begin to worship the gods of the nations around them that had been driven away. And the ones that they allowed to stay. That they were not supposed to do. And they begin to turn from God. And God does what? He raises up nations to come in and begin to judge and take over and conquer the land again until the people repent and cry out to God. And when they cry out to God, He raises up a judge that will deliver them, drive the nations back out. And then it's up and down. Throughout Judges, the cycle continues. Well, the lesson here for us as we look and examine the psalmist's situation is that God is working. God is working just as much in verses 9 through 16 as He is in verses 1 through 8. It's just that He's doing a different work. There's a different purpose. In verses 1 through 8, God is removing their foes to bless them. In verses 9 through 16, God is raising up their foes in order to bring them back to God. To humble them, remind them that their only hope, their only salvation is in the Lord. That He alone is God. He alone is their Savior. In verses 1 through 8, God is helping them nationally. In verses 9 through 16, God is helping them spiritually. And that's a much different experience. It's a much different experience to be under the chastening, disciplining, judging hand of God to bring us back to Him in faith and dependence and worship. May we also remember that when it seems that God is allowing us to be disgraced, when it seems that God has rejected us, that God, if He is our God and we are His people, past, start there, has never forgotten us, never rejects us. In fact, He is doing something good for us that we might not be able to see, we certainly won't be able to feel at the time. But God is teaching us. He is growing our faith. He's bringing us back to Himself. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. He hasn't rejected us. He hasn't forgotten us. He's just doing something different. It's a different work that He's doing in our lives. That He might be doing in our nation. That He might be doing in the world. It's a little different than it was in the recent past. It doesn't mean God has stepped off the throne, stepped behind the curtain for a little bit and said, okay, figure it out. But He is working to bring about His purpose, to purify His people, to call His people back to Himself, to bring about judgment, to bring about the glory of His name. Verses 17 through 22, then, we see the judgment. In verses 9 through 16 and verses 17 through 22, we see that existing side by side, those who are being judged by God are the believers who are not being judged but are being persecuted. All this, look at verse 17, all this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. We have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals, covered us in the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? He knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We mentioned last week the persecution that exists even in our day around the world. There are many believers around the world, groups and fellowships of believers who may, in fact, this day have read Psalm 44 in their congregation, and verse 22 was personal. Verse 22 is not about what happened to the psalmist 3,000 years ago, but what was happening right now in our village, what happened last week in our church. Persecution. I mentioned the law that was being considered in Russia last Sunday, right? It passed. So now to evangelize, to share the gospel on the street is considered a terrorist act. For your sake, we are killed all the day long. Now, I don't know what God's doing with believers in Russia. I don't know what God's doing with Russia. But He's doing something for the glory of His name there in America. And sometimes what He is doing yields from His people this desperation. Let's make three quick observations about that before we go on to the next section of Scripture. Three quick observations and lessons about where the people of God are right here in verse 22. Where we may find ourselves, where other believers find themselves. Number one, if you can determine that the hardship or the affliction that you are experiencing is not due to sin, and that's important, then you can rest assured that no matter how difficult and painful the trial may be, God will bring about good. And that's hard reality. That's hard truth when you are in verse 22. But it is just as sure as the rising of the sun. If God is allowing His people to be pressed to love Him and follow Him, He is bringing about their good and good somehow. For His name's sake, for the gospel's sake. For eternity's sake, conforming us to Christ, strengthening our faith, deepening our joy. It doesn't matter what nation or people or government or president or prime minister or whoever passes whatever, you will not stop the gospel. You will not stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will continue. And sometimes this is the path. Second thing. Just because we may not be under discipline or the chastening hand of the Lord due to sin, it doesn't mean that the trial is not heavy. That's the mistake that Job's friends made with Job. God is crushing you so much, it has to be because you are in sin, Job. And it wasn't. That wasn't the point of Job's sufferings. Verse 22, yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And that wasn't because these people were rejecting God in idolatry in a state of ongoing sin. But the trial was heavy nonetheless. So it doesn't, we got to be careful with how we assess. The third thing, if we can look into our own heart of hearts and know that we love God, then we can have all the hope in the world that somehow God is on our side and will come through. Look at verse 21. Would not God discover this? For He knows the secrets of the heart. This is a great insight from the psalmist. God not only knows your heart, He knows the secrets of your heart. That's as far down and as private and as closed off and as sheltered and as covered up as you can possibly get. Not just what I think in my heart, but what I keep secret in my heart. God knows that as well. And that's why the psalmist says, I better be telling the truth here about us not forgetting the Lord and loving Him, because He knows the secrets of the heart. And that is why he can have this hope to cry to the Lord. And that's certainly how the Apostle Paul read this psalm. Look with me over in Romans chapter 8. Paul's application of Psalm 44, I think, is a great application for us in our day. And in the situations that we face. Paul is reading Psalm 44, and he's reading it just the same way the psalmist is reasoning through it. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, going back to the past, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Looking through the present into the future. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, Psalm 44. But for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! Verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Interesting where he goes to love. That's the same place the psalmist is going. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If in the secret places of our hearts we love the Lord and belong to Him, we have all the hope and certainty and assurance in the world that God is for us and on our side and will come through. And so that brings us to the third, final place. God will once again be our help in verses 23 through 26. So as he's reasoning truth with himself from the past through the present, it leads him to where he is calling out to the Lord to do something. That's where it leads him. To the Lord. In God's presence. At God's mercies. In God's hand. Resting in God's power. He started with God's proven faithfulness in the past. He acknowledges his heart for God in the present crushing circumstances. And therefore, he can cry to God in full faith that God will answer. He will help. He will redeem. Rise up, verse 26. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Our hope is in you, and you are our great hope. Notice that the psalmist, we've already mentioned from the text in Romans, the psalmist is grounding his assurance that God will come to his help, not in himself, but in God. That's where he's finding the strength and the faith to cry out for God to rise up and for God to redeem, because of what he knows about God, not what he wants God to know about him. Verse 26, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. It's not because I love God that God will redeem me. It's because God loves me. That I can be assured and I can be certain that he will redeem me. In fact, it's because God has set his love on me that I love him to begin with. The work always begins with God. It's because God has demonstrated his love to me by sending his son to die for me that I can rest assured he will never, never, never let me go. His only begotten son came to redeem me. I may feel rejected. I may feel disgraced. It may appear that God is not my help, but God is not going to lose me, because he sent his son to eternally secure me. It is precisely because the love of God is for me, demonstrated when his son died to reconcile me to God, that I can know without a doubt, when I cry, redeem me for the sake of your steadfast love, when I cry to him, I am redeemed. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. The psalmist has not been separated, but it feels that way. God is not sleeping, but it feels that way. But what's the one thing that feeling cannot change? Christ died for you. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Starting points and ending places. The psalmist ends before the throne of God with his cares and his life and his situation in the hands of the Lord, resting and trusting and waiting for him to deliver. He does not end in a pit of despair. When we begin to reason with ourselves, let us always start with the faithfulness of God. Don't start with the present trouble, because we won't see God. We won't feel him, and therefore we won't see him. We'll think he's asleep. We'll think he's forgotten. We'll think he's rejected us. But if we start with God, if we start with his grace, if we start with his faithfulness, if we start with the gospel, we can look through the present trouble with God. And instead of ending in a place of despair, we can end in a place of faith. I think about the old song, "O God, our help in ages past." The great song, isn't it? O God, our help in ages past. That's the starting point. Our hope for years to come. That's the ending place. Our shelter from the stormy blast. That's the present difficulty. And our eternal home. That's the ending place. Starting points, ending places. Reasoning truth with ourselves. Let's pray. Father, help us in our individual life, in our family situations, in our national unrest and tension and global unrest and tension, Father, that we might start in the past. We might be reminded and encouraged and uplifted by your grace and your faithfulness to press on through this present day, no matter how difficult it may be. Resting and taking joy and faith in knowing that nothing, even death, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory be to His name forever.